As you see up here before you, Ben Franklin made this statement: in this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. Okay, we all know that. And as I've entitled my message here today, you'll see in just a moment here, the tax man cometh to Jesus. I thought about that, and I wondered, you know, where did that come from? You know, but I thought there was nothing written, as I did some research on it, there's nothing written about the etymology of that phrase, the beginning of that phrase. And I think maybe it was taken from the very thought of the Grim Reaper. You know, Franklin said nothing is certain except death and taxes. Death is the Grim Reaper coming. Taxes is also the Grim Reaper that comes too. I'm not sure. But as we stop and we think about it, we're dealing with a tax collector today. And over the past couple of weeks, as you saw in the introduction, we've been following the life of Jesus, and we've seen him pronounce his power to forgive sins. We have seen him touch people who no one else in society would touch due to illness. Today, we see him in contact with the most despised element in their society. What can we learn about our Savior today? You know, I've been around long enough, and you've probably been around long enough, and you probably have heard this statement before, and I've heard other people talk to me about this statement before. I'll come to church when I get some things squared away in my heart, in my life. My life is so wicked right now, or my life is not what it ought to be, and I got to get some things squared away first before I can come to church. You know, I've been around people before, and I've invited them to church. Said, man, you need to come back to church. You need to be a part of this church. If I come to that church, the place is going to fall down. I said, no, it's not. But people say that. And you know what's interesting is people really do live that way today. Yeah, I know I need God. I know I need church. I know I need to be there. But I just got these things I don't want to give up, or I got to clean up or whatever. And once I do that, I'll come back to church. Isn't it so neat? In the past few weeks, that every person that Jesus came to, he didn't say, hey, guy, wait a minute, let's get it cleaned up. I'll come back in a couple of weeks. He walked up to them. He took them right where they were. And he did what he wanted to do. And so often in our lives, and you probably also been out there, and people have said that to you, and it's frustrating. Because in all reality, we each of us know our lives, there's nothing we can clean up better than what God can clean up. And so as Jesus is here, and as he's beginning to talk here and what's going on, we have to keep that in mind. He confronted the paralytic. He said, your sins are forgiven you. It wasn't, your sins are forgiven you, the guilt and all that goes with that. He went to the leprous person, and he touched him. He reached down, and it's like almost an embrace. He did the unthinkable thing. And they didn't come and say, oh, I got to get cured of this first. This whole concept is like the idea of somebody saying, I know I'm sick, but I'll go to the doctor when I get better. And people use the same thought when it comes to church. I know I'm sick, but I'll get to church when I get better. I'm just so glad, and I'm so thankful that that's not how God works. And to encourage people, when you come upon people like that, and say, hey, wait a minute. That's not how Jesus works. That's not how he ever worked in the New Testament. He took people right where they were, and he did the life-changing process. And today, we watch him bend down, if you want to say, to the lowest scum. That's a bad word. That's a nasty word, but it's almost that way of society at that time in the Jewish mind. Jesus today takes us to a point of dealing with people that we think that cannot be redeemed. Dealing with people that has sold their soul to the devil, especially if you were a tax collector. And so today, as we find here, the tax man cometh to Jesus. Luke in chapter 5, we're going to go there, we're going to go to a few other spots there too, but just look at this here this morning. Let's go to Luke chapter 5, and let's look at verse number 27 and following. And just go through the first part here and see what's going on. In verse 27 it says, and after these things he went forth and saw a publican, all right, not a Republican, a publican, okay, named Levi, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. And he left all rose up and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans. And he thought, why does the scripture record that? Because those are the people he knew. Those were the people he knew. And for us to keep that in mind with the people that we're around, that those are the people we know. And so he has his feast here. And there's a great company of publicans and of others. And when the other portion said, then there were sinners there that sat down with him. But their scribes and the Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, they didn't go to Jesus, they went to the disciples. Okay, they got the disciples, God pulled them and said, hey, what's going on? Why do you eat with and drink with publicans and sinners? And it's almost like they're trying to draw them away. Why are you doing this? You know, we're the Pharisees, we're the scribes. And so, well, you know, and they're trying to kind of like pull them away from Jesus. And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And he continues to speak truth, but he also continues to be gracious. Let's look at this here this morning and think about it in our lives and what it looks like. And first of all, we find the call. The call. As we see this call taking place here, it's interesting, we have in Luke's gospel here, we have the name Levi. We also know that he was the son of Alphaeus. We also know that his name was also Matthew. Matthew means a gift of Jehovah. A gift of Jehovah. And he passed by and he saw him here. And we see what's taking place here. This is an interesting situation. And think about Matthew for a moment. Do you know of anything else written in Scripture that Matthew spoke? Think about it. No. Matthew could have possibly been the richest original disciple. He was a tax collector. We find he's making a great feast. He's throwing out the it's all out there, man. It's ready to eat. And he calls all these people. And he could have been possibly the richest of the original disciples. Rich in regards to underhanded. Rich in regards to lying, cheating, stealing. But the richest. A gift of Jehovah. And as we stop and we see this taking place here, and he was a publican. Now, many of your Bibles clear it up by saying he's a tax collector. A tax collector. What do you think of the IRS? Ooh, that might be a little bit of a ouch. I remember when my wife and I first came up here. We left Fort Lauderdale. We came up here, and where we found ourselves financially, it was like, okay, we can do this. It was hand to mouth sometimes, but God's people were good, and we were able to live on what was paid us. And as we got here and we moved into the parsonage, I can remember we got, okay, I'm stepping into a church. All right, God. And the first thing that happened was my wife was putting things away and a whole can of oven cleaner fell out of the cupboard right on her big toe, right on the edge. And I was at, and I said, oh, no. And I was at men's Bible study that morning. We were holding a Bible study. And I said, you know, and she called me up and she was crying. And she goes, man, honey, something's got to be done. And we didn't know any doctors. We didn't know where anything was around here. We didn't have, you know, really any health insurance per se. And so I said, well, honey, do you trust me? That's an awful word to say. You know, that's an awful thing to say. But I had done something earlier and I had dropped a piece of coral on my toe down in Florida where I had been teaching. And so I went to the doctor, and he took a little thing like a soldering iron, and psh, and I said, honey, I don't have that here right now. Can I help you? She goes, got to do something. So I took a paper clip, stuck it in the fire in a stove, got it red hot, and psh, melted right down through her nail and took all the pressure away. That was one of our first days in the ministry. About a month later, all of a sudden, I get this letter, and I open up, and it says, Internal Revenue Service. And you go, oh, now this is interesting. And what had happened was a man that was doing my taxes in Florida had not informed me nor kept up with the things that he said he was going to do, and I was just oblivious to it. And within the first couple of months, I turned around and had a $5,000 tax bill from the IRS, which was almost half of my year's salary here at the church. And ever since that time, I have been so fearful of the IRS. Fortunately, God's people were good. God provided. We were able to pay it back in increments and installments and took care of all that. But the IRS is a law unto themselves sometimes. And we've watched in the past couple of years how the IRS, as far as tax collectors, have been discriminatory to certain conservative organizations. And we go, ugh. But that's nothing compared to the feelings of tax collectors in the time of Christ. Because Matthew was a tax collector, there were two types of tax collectors at that time. There was one that took the general taxes that were entitled to the land for Rome, property tax, you know, things like that, an income type tax that had to go to Rome. And there was the tax collectors that took the big picture. But then there were those who took the little picture, and they taxed everything to death. And there were those under them. So what you did for Rome and for Herod and places like that is you got yourself a tax franchise. It went to the highest bidder. It was kind of like if you want to buy a McDonald's franchise or Burger King franchise, whatever franchise you want to buy, you know, you got to have a lot of money to give to them to get the franchise. They did the same thing in gathering taxes at that time. And if you were the biggest bidder on this area of taxable income and this land side, this landscape here, and you had the most money to give to Rome, you got the franchise. Now, what happened if you got the franchise and you were wealthy enough, you could then find other guys who went out in your area that was taxable, and they sat at the booth. Kind of like going through the tolls at the highway, not something like that. And they sat at the booth, and they were the ones then who were really eyeball to eyeball. They were the dirty guys. And how did they make their money? They made their money by saying, okay, Rome expects this much. I got to live. And what did they do? They cheated everybody. Yo this, yo that, yo this, yo me this, yo me this. And they got wealthy in collecting taxes because they took more than they were supposed to. And this made the Jewish people mad. They hated tax collectors. And especially if you were a Jew and you became a tax collector, because to them, you became the traitor to the nation of Israel. You were collecting money to give to the Gentiles, and they hated that. And if there was, you know, they looked at tax collectors lower than anybody else in the dregs of society at that time. Lower than anybody else. And so here's Jesus, and we've got this call that begins to happen. And so they were criminal in their intent. They never did it honestly. And so as they were taking this money, and we find that Matthew, he held a big feast, and a lot of people there, he probably made off like a bandit too. And this is the kind of person that we find here in regards to this. And this is the character of Matthew. A swindler, a cheat, a rebel, a traitor. This is the kind of person that the Jews looked at and they thought, there's no hope for a person like that. But there was a conversion. There was a conversion. And as we stop and we see what was taking place here, it's interesting to see what happened here. He went forth, he saw a publican, a tax collector, his name was Levi. He was sitting at receipt of customs, he was sitting in the booth. He was the one eyeball to eyeball, okay, you're coming through here right now. I expect to have this amount of money for this document you're carrying. I expect to have about this amount of money for the produce that you have. I expect about this amount of money for, you know, whatever coins you have in your purse. It was just deceit, deception, stealing, all this kind of stuff. And then all of a sudden we find Jesus coming along, and he said unto him, and this is a command in the original, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. Now think about this for a moment. Your job, your livelihood. What were some of the other disciples known for? What was their livelihood? Fishing. You know what? You could always go back and throw a net in the water and catch fish. And in fact, Peter and some of the disciples after the death and resurrection of Christ did that. But when Matthew just got up and walked away, He walked away from everything. You don't get a Roman franchise to collect taxes and walk away from Rome and then come back a couple days later and say, hey, you know what? I changed my mind. I want that back. Because there was always somebody waiting to take your position. Even though it was considered to be the scum of the earth and wicked and deceitful, there was always enough wicked people around to fight for that position. And so when you got up and you walked away from collecting taxes for Rome, or got up and walked away from collecting taxes from Herod, you also could begin to incur the wrath of that leader. And Jesus looked at him, basically it says, he looked at him intently, stared him down eyeball to eyeball, and he said, Matthew, follow me. And Matthew got up and walked away from it all. What a conversion. We read nothing else really about Matthew except for the fact the first gospel of the New Testament, he wrote it. But we read nothing else about Matthew. Now that doesn't mean that all of a sudden if you think God's going to save you, you got to get up and walk away and turn your back on everything. That's not the way God will always work. But in this situation, in his conversion, I think it's so interesting because at this point in time, I think Matthew and himself began to say, oh yeah, I like the money, I like the good life, I like all this going on, but this healer, I've heard about him. I've heard people coming by, you know, and they're talking about him, and they come up to my desk, and then they cuss me. But they're talking about him, and this guy did this miracle and that miracle, and there's probably thinking in his mind, no chance that he's ever going to talk to me because I am the dregs of society. And all of a sudden, Jesus walks up to him, and he looks at him, and he says, follow me, follow me. The sickness of sin probably had so overtaken him that he finally got up and he just said, that's it, and he turns his back on everything. We have a time that we find ourselves in our day, in our age, and we don't see sin that badly. Even in the time of Jeremiah, Jeremiah wrote, he says, they have healed also with a hurt of the daughter of my people, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. There are people out there today in regards to conversion are saying, you know what, just get Jesus and you'll have peace. And if it's not a true conversion, there is no peace. And that's what's happening in Jeremiah's time. We see it happening today. But in this situation, this call, this character, this man, as wicked as he was, in the scum of society, the dregs of society, when Jesus said, that's it, he said, that you got it. And he followed Jesus. He walked away from his booth. He walked away from Rome. He walked away from Herod. He walked away from his livelihood. He walked away from his income and said, there's where I'm going. But the interesting thing is that Jesus went to him. Jesus was there. And so we find this transformation in this time. And he left all, rose up, followed him, and made a great feast. All of a sudden he throws a party. And it's almost like he was, I'm free. I'm liberated. No more. And what do we find here? We find the company. In these verses here, I find it interesting that Luke records it, and we'll see something in a few moments here that Matthew himself records. And he says, and Levi made a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans or tax collectors and others, or as Mark and as Matthew record, there were other sinners there that sat down with them. So what do we have here? Let's put it down here. We have publicans and sinners. There's a great company, great feast, publicans and sinners, tax collectors and sinners, probably some prostitutes, probably some other, you know, swindlers or whatever, but there were sinners. Number two, there were Pharisees and scribes. These were the religious ones. These were the ones who had it together. And it says here, but their scribes and their Pharisees, they murmured, they grumbled. It was an onomatopoeic word. Grumble, 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 grumble. It's a word in the original language that has that sense of, wow, when you say it, it just expresses the concept of what was going on. They were grumbling about Jesus, okay? And we have the Pharisees and we have the scribes. And then we have in the mix of all this, Jesus and the disciples. Jesus and the disciples, what a party. What a party. Levi comes back, Matthew comes back. He turns around and says, hey man, come to my house. I have got some good news. And probably what was going on here was the fact that these people probably thought in their minds, we'll never get close to Jesus. We are so bad. We are so wicked. We are so despised by our society. This rabbi, this teacher, will probably never have anything to do with us. And all of a sudden, Matthew says, hey guys, he's at my house. Come on. Let me share with you what happened. And what did Levi begin to do right away? He got converted, if you want to say he got saved. And the first thing he does is he grabs all these people that he knew and said, come here and listen to this guy. See what he's done. See what he's got to say. And as you find this company here and what's taking place here, you have those who are really the down and outs. You have those who thought they were religious, and we had those who were, if you want to say, religious. But I think what happens here is you're sitting here and you're listening to this story, you're beginning to say, yeah, we know where this is going. You know, we got to get out there and rub shoulders with the wicked. Well, yeah, in the world that we find ourselves, that's true. But I think that sometimes the church takes a little bit too far, and what do I mean by that? I like what Matthew had to say about this story that he was directly involved with. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Go back there. So we got Matthew, Mark, and Luke talking about this story, writing about this story, but I found it to be very interesting what Matthew had to say personally. This was his story. This is what was going on. In Matthew chapter 9, in verse number 10, I think it's interesting. Got the same thing in verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew. He looked at him intently, eyeball to eyeball. He said, hey, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And now you stop and say, okay. And it came to pass, verse 10, as Jesus ate at meat in the house, behold, Matthew records, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Now, I think that to be interesting. And why? Because we have a world today and we have a church today that says we've got to get out there and we've got to sit down with the publicans and the sinners and we just got to rub shoulders with them. And so we go to bars and we have Bible studies or stuff like that. We go to places that we maybe is not the best place to go. What happened here? It says that Matthew, and Matthew's recording this, here's how he saw it. Matthew says, Jesus, your guys, come with me. I am so overwhelmed by what I feel and what I sense and what is going on in my heart. Come with me. And he sits down and has a feast. And as he's having a feast with Jesus, what takes place? They all start to come in. They all hear, hey, he's there. Come on, come on. And Matthew records that while Jesus and the disciples were there, and this happened a lot in that time. We saw him thinking, well, that's not the way you feed people. But they did. You know, hey, there's a feast over here. Come on over. And then people would begin to gather around. Sometimes people would sit outside, and they would sit by the windows. And if there was a great teacher there, they would sit and listen to what's going on. That's what happened with Jesus and the paralytic when they had to go and they tore up the roof and put him down through. Everybody's standing around outside. They were inside. They were outside. They were listening. And so Matthew was there at this point, and he's reaching out to Jesus and his disciples. And so they're having this feast, and all of a sudden what happens? All these people began to trickle into the room. And they begin to gather, and more gathers, and the word gets out quickly, and the word gets out quickly. And I think it's interesting to see how this unfolds in Matthew's eye. We need to reach the lost. But I think we got to do it on our terms to a certain degree. And that doesn't mean we got to have them in our church building. But it doesn't mean we have to participate in their sin to reach them. And that seems to be some of the direction that I see in churches today. That we just got to do it with them, because if we don't do it with them, they won't feel comfortable around us. And you know what, folks? If people feel comfortable around Jesus, and we'll see this in just a moment, they're not convicted of their sin. but not convicted. And so Matthew here, I think, gives us a little sense of warning and a little sense of caution in regards to how we think that we have to go out and do it. Now, it doesn't mean we don't go out somewhere and we go to a banquet somewhere or, you know, meet with other people and sit down with the unsaved and eat with them or fellowship with them or play a round of golf or something like that. There's nothing wrong with that. But I think sometimes we have so adopted the idea that if we're not like them, they'll never listen to us. And Jesus sat down with Matthew, and it says, and they came, the rest, the publicans and the sinners came, and they sat down also. When something good is happening in a person's life because of what Jesus has done, people are going to sit up and take notice. They're going to watch. They're going to listen. And they're going to begin to kind of, And that's what happened here. And so, lest we be too far in regards to what we're thinking, I think there's a balance here. And I think Matthew really lays it out there as far as that balance is concerned. And there's a little bit of a warning there in regards to that. So we have this company's taking place here. And what's happening is we find this, and then we find this confrontation. And Jesus, you know, I like Jesus. He came full of grace and truth. The grace in this situation was he went to the lowest member of society at that time. And he said, hey, follow me. The truth was he went to the elite of society and said, hey, you got it wrong. You got it wrong. And in a confrontation that takes place here, and we don't like confrontation. None of us do. Or my wife says, I do. I don't, but I'll do it. I heard of my son was telling me one day in a situation he found himself, and they were having a group meeting. And in the group meeting, they stopped and they said this, okay, what kind of person are you? If you know there's a problem, would you rather kind of just let it go and sweep it under the carpet, or would you rather hit it head on? And in this group meeting, everybody runs over to the sweep it under the carpet and let it go. My son and one other person goes to the other side and says, we're going to hit it head on. My wife looks at me, he got that from you. Okay. But what happens is this, Jesus comes in and he confronts. And as he confronts here, I think this is important for us not to forget of what was taking place here. As he was here and this lowest of society came to a saving knowledge, Jesus takes these people that are there, that are standing around, who thought they had it all together, and there's a confrontation. And the confrontation starts, number one, with common sense. What do I mean? Look at this. Look at what's happening here, the questions here. The scribes and the Pharisees murmured against his disciples, and they said, hey, why are you doing this? Why are you eating with these wicked people? If you're a righteous person, you know better. You don't hang out with those kind. And Jesus said to them, first of all, this common sense idea, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. What was he saying? He says, hey, guys, wait a minute. Come on. You know better than this. If a person needs a doctor, they go to the doctor. They need healing, they go to the doctor. And Jesus takes these religious people here at this point, and he begins to say, hey, wait a minute here. Let's think this through just for a moment. There's some good common sense here. What are you doing hanging out with those? Because they're not well. They need help. They need a doctor. They need someone to come alongside and say, hey, let's go through this together. And he challenges the religious leaders at this point, and he challenges them and says, yeah, they're sick, and because they know they're sick, they know they need a doctor. He says, you know, when people don't know they're sick, they don't need a doctor. You heard the story about the person in times past, the person who said, I'm dead. And everybody tried to convince him. Every psychologist, psychiatrist tried to convince him, you're not dead, you're not dead, I'm dead. No, you're not. Yes, I am. And what was it? You know, one person one day said, okay, give me your hand. Took his hand and poked his finger, and he asked him, do dead people bleed? Well, no. Okay, pokes his finger, blood comes out. And what the person say? Well, what do you know? Dead people do bleed. And sometimes people are like that. They just don't want to see the need. And common sense here, Jesus starts out by saying, wait a minute, there's a need here. Common sense tells you if somebody's sick, they need a doctor. He said, these people need a doctor. And I'm the great physician. And so he speaks to them at this point, and he starts to question them. Hey, guys, you're the religious elite. You're the intelligentsia. You're the ones that are all smart. What kind of people need a doctor? Well, sick people do. These are sick people. You yourself admit that. They're sick people. They're the dregs of society. They're the scums of society. And he begins with a gentle rebuke in regards to their thoughts about these people. There's challenging scripture. Challenging scripture. In Matthew chapter 9, if we go back to that story again, we find Jesus here. Matthew records this. This is Matthew's eyewitness account here of what's going on. In Matthew chapter 9, verse number 13, Jesus says here, and Matthew writes this down, he says, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Stop right there. Jesus Christ at this point takes the Pharisees and the scribes, and he quotes Hosea 6:6. He quotes Hosea 6:6. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Now, what's the story of Hosea? Remember Hosea? Hosea was told by God to go get a wife. Got a wife. She left him. She became a prostitute. Says, Hosea, go back and buy her back. I want the nation of Israel to know how much I love them, and I will bring them back. And he challenges these religious leaders with their own scriptures. He challenges them with the scriptures. He said, wait a minute, what did he mean by that in challenging them? I will have mercy and not sacrifice, or I desire compassion and not sacrifice. He's telling these guys there all of a sudden, he says, you know what? Where's your mercy? Where's your compassion? He says, you act like you got it all together. And he says, I don't want your bulls, I don't want your goats, I don't want your blood sacrifices until I know inside of your heart you really do love everyone and you really are merciful to everyone. And what was Jesus doing at this point? He was attacking their core. We're righteous. We obey the law. We follow hard after God. No, you don't. You have no mercy. You have no grace. You have no kindness. And in this confrontation, he now begins to challenge them with scripture. You know, you sit down with somebody and somebody's getting a little bit feisty, you can't go wrong by opening the book. Because at that point you can say, you know what, I didn't say this, God did. So you're not arguing with me, you're arguing with the Bible. You can't go wrong with the book. Now, they still may fight against you. That's okay. It's in God's court. But the confrontation that Jesus had at that very moment, as he dealt with these others here, that were here who thought they were righteous, who thought they were good, was he was beginning to knock their props off underneath of them. Here he was with Matthew, the worst. And they thought they were the best. And he confronts with Scripture. Number three. He converted sinners. Converted sinners. What do I mean by that? Look here. He says, I didn't call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. But sinners to repentance. That's important. We've talked about repentance before. Many of you know, have heard me say, just in a simple term, what does repentance mean? It means those to change your direction, to change your mind. In the Hebrew context of that word, it meant a change of action. In the Greek context of that word, it meant a change of mind. The Greeks looked at it and said, if the mind is changed, the actions will change. And the old Hebrew thought is just, got to change your actions. But the whole idea behind this was that he said, I came to call sinners, and he didn't stop there. But he says, I came to call sinners to change their ways. I came to call sinners to change their ways. He came full of grace. He reached out to Matthew. And he told Matthew, no more. Matthew said, that's good enough for me. And he turned, and his actions changed completely, and he went another direction. This is important. John the Baptizer told those who came to him, repent. Jesus said, repent. Peter, in his great sermon at Pentecost, said, repent. Paul, throughout his teaching in the New Testament, said, repent. And this converting of sinners, which is so important, and this converting of sinners, which is so necessary, requires repentance. When God works in our hearts and our lives, there are some people He changes immediately. And I've heard those testimonies before. And people who used to do this or that or the other thing, and all of a sudden, man, God saved them, boom, they put it down. They stopped it completely. Others struggled. But they struggled realizing, I can't do this anymore. And in our lives and in this world today, in the church today in America, across our land, that's a struggle of a concept. We don't want to tell people they got to repent because, you know what, they might get upset with us and not come to church. But repentance is a message that's found throughout the Scriptures. And you can't have conversion without repentance. A change of mind, a change of thinking, a change of resulting in a change of action. If you're a liar or a cheat or anything like that before, that's got to change. You just can't stop and say, well, I'm a liar and cheat, but you know what? God saved me and it's all good now. No, it's not all good until this continues to be worked out of our lives and we become more and more and more like Jesus. And as Jesus was here, and as he was talking to these people, I came and he wasn't telling the people that you're okay. There was a sarcasm here. A little bit of sarcasm. You're saying, wait a minute, you know, you think you're righteous, you know. You don't have it together. They do. Matthew's got it. The rest of the packed tax collectors that are here, they're sensing it. You guys, you don't have it. And Jesus goes into the Sermon on the Mount. We'll see that in a few weeks down the road. And he says, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall no way enter into the kingdom of heaven. And he got even tougher and tougher and tougher as he got closer and closer and closer to the cross. And I know sometimes I don't want to be offensive. I don't want them to think this badly about Jesus. No, let's talk about Jesus. And he told them, righteous repentance is necessary. We think sometimes of repentance as being a negative necessity. But Luke records in chapter 15, he says, there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. It's a thing that brings joy into the heavens itself when people start to say, you know what? I was doing it this way, but Jesus saved me. Man, I'm going this way. And heaven's going, yeah! Because people are real in regards to their walk with their Savior. And others begin to recognize it and to see it and to understand it and see what's going on. And Jesus said that sinners that need to repent, those who see themselves as not needing repentance, they're not saved. We think of Isaiah. We think of Job. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he heard the angels, holy, holy, holy. And what was Isaiah's concept? And he was the prophet of God at that time. He says, man, oh day, I got unclean lips. I live in a group of people that have unclean lips. We are most miserable, wicked people. And he falls down before the holiness of God. Job said the same thing. Man, when I really realize who God is, I repent in dust and ashes. What happens is we have an easy time comparing ourselves with people around us. And when we compare ourselves with people around us, we don't look so bad. But we compare ourselves to Jesus and to God Almighty. He'll take us where He needs us. And we'll find repentance. And those who view themselves that way, they're not going, as far as being righteous, they're not going to make it. They're not going to get there. But But I like this one statement I found. He says, he loves you the way you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay like you are. He loves you the way you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay like you are. I saw this little short skit. I wanted to play it for you here this morning and let you just kind of think about it for a moment.
Hey, Kat.
Jesus.
Well, it's been a long time.
Yeah, I didn't expect to see you here.
Whoa, what's that smell?
The smell? Oh, well, that's my trash. I'm a little embarrassed about it.
Oh, well, is that why you've been avoiding me?
Avoiding you? I haven't really been avoiding you. I just, you know, I don't want to get close to you. I mean, I don't want you to smell it.
I'll take it, Kat. Come on.
Oh, no. That's okay. I mean, I made it. It's my trash. You know, I should carry it. It's okay.
Yeah, but Kat, I mean, this is my job.
Right.
I take people's trash. That's what I do, so.
Right. Okay. Well, maybe I could go and just clean it up a little bit, you know, and then I'll come back.
No, Kat, I don't need you to do that. Okay. I'll take it from you so you don't have to carry the weight.
Oh, well, I.
Come on. Just hand it over. All right. Let go. Yeah. How's that feel?
Weird. Wow. That is crazy. Yeah,
just loosen it up a little bit.
Check that out. I don't know if I've ever moved like that before.
Well,
I mean, that is crazy. I feel so free and alive.
The lack of trash.
Wow, it's just like, this is the craziest feeling I have ever had. It's like something's missing, you know?
Well, get used to feeling free, because that's what you are now.
Right, okay.
What are you doing?
I got to get one thing, okay? Hold on just a minute.
Get one thing? No, don't open the bag.
Jesus, thank you so much for your sacrifice. I really appreciate all that you've done for me.
What's going on here, Kat?
What?
Look, I'll take the trash, but you need to put that back.
Oh, no, actually, that's okay. This is mine. It's my piece. I want to keep it.
No, it goes right back in the bag, so I'll help you. Here,
no,
put it here.
No, Jesus, I need to remind myself not to make more trash. I mean, that just
Kathleen,
makes sense.
I will remind you not to make more trash.
Oh,
okay?
Well, Jesus, you know.
That's what I do. I mean, we'll walk together.
I know, but I should be in a better place than this by now. I mean, I'm constantly doing things wrong, you know, and I'm constantly letting you down.
No, the only thing that's letting me down is you taking the stuff back.
Okay.
Look, I took care of the trash before you even created it. Look, don't you see what's happening? Every time I take your trash away, you come back and take another piece. And the more pieces you carry around, the more trash you attract. It reeks. Kat, when I look at you, I don't see your sin. I see you. The real you, the free you. This is what I'm fighting for. This is what I died for.
Jesus, I'm sorry. Please forgive me.
I've already forgiven you. The question is, will you forgive yourself?
And we have to repent. And we got to let it go. What about us today? What's our challenge? Number one, how do we view and interact with the unsaved? How do we view and interact with the unsaved? I think that's a question we need to ask ourselves. How do we see them? We see somebody that's, you know, covered from head to toe in tats and hair all over the place. And we go, well, God can't have somebody like that or work with somebody like that. Yeah, he can. I remember a preacher telling a story one time. He got a young man and a young man got saved. And he was all tatted up and pierced up and everything like that. And this young man just kind of took all the piercings away. But he didn't, except for one ear piercing. And he went to the preacher and says, you know, preacher, he said, I think you'd look good with one stud in your ear. And the preacher said, I don't think so. But it's just the idea, how do we view and interact with the unsaved? How did Jesus see them? How did he interact with them? How do we view ourselves? How do we view ourselves? Do we see ourselves as the scribes and the Pharisees? And see ourselves, I don't go there. I'm righteous. Or do we see ourselves in the light of God's holiness? And then we realize we fall to our knees as Job did in dust and ashes. How do we see ourselves? I am so loving this study because he's our Savior. He's talking to us. He's telling us we got a world out here that we have to reach, and it's not a certain socioeconomic strata that we reach. We go to the bottom because they're the ones that realize I have a need. Now, a lot of people don't, and they won't, but that's where Jesus went. And they knew they were sick. And so as we stop and we think about this today, and I was just sitting here and I was telling my wife last night, this came to me. The tax man cometh to Jesus. So what's the big idea? IRS. Emmanuel redeems sinners. Emmanuel redeems sinners. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. We just need to go and talk to them. And talk to them. You know, and I keep praying on a daily basis in regards to what's coming up here the 1st of August and 2, 3, and 4, and what we're trying to do in our town, and passing out those Bibles and doing puppets and trying to make contact with kids and with parents and families. There's no one outside of the reach of Emmanuel who redeems sinners. Isn't that a nice acrostic for the IRS? April 15th, and you go pay your taxes, remember, Emmanuel redeems sinners. Emmanuel redeems sinners. The IRS. Let's pray. Father, this morning we come to you, and we just thank you, Father, for this opportunity to be together here and to study how you dealt with the people around you. And Lord, and sometimes in our lives we need to kind of be made aware and jolted out of our own thoughts and ideas. Being careful, being conscientious, but being compassionate to those who need a Savior. So, Father, I thank you for saving us. I thank you for redeeming us. But, Lord, maybe there's someone here this morning who does not yet understand that concept. And, Lord, maybe today you're speaking to them and they need to know more. Help them to respond. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. What would take place in your life if you died this afternoon? Where would eternity be spent? And if you're well aware of that and know that you're going to be with our Lord and Savior, praise the Lord. If you're not, we'd love to show you from the Word of God how you can be sure. We'd love to show you. If that's the case, slip your hand up and put it down. Anyone like that this morning? You slip it up and put it down. For us today, I don't sense an elitist spirit in this church. I sense a reaching out of this church, but let's make sure that we kind of keep that attitude and that spirit. Jesus Christ came to heal the sick. He didn't come to meet with those who thought they were righteous and they got it all together. He came to those who really knew where their life was headed. Let's make sure that that's always a part of our thoughts and our thinking. And now, Father, we come to you this day thanking you, Lord, for the Word of God and the story itself, a story that so often we have looked at over the years and in different ways. And yet, Lord, this day, I pray, Lord, that it makes maybe a little more sense to us than before. Help us to be one of your children, Lord, reaching the lost for your name's sake. Amen.